As you're turning to Romans 3 this morning, I'm actually going to, again, in our series, use various passages of Scripture, and we will get to Romans 3 among some other Scriptures. So have your Bibles ready to turn to some of these others. But before we do that, let me mention something. And again, it seems like last Sunday was one of those Sundays that you're so busy with various things that I failed to thank you for the all the cards and letters or gifts and things like that that you showered upon us. And I know I speak for the Browns as well for pastor appreciation a couple of weeks ago and the time there that that you showed us that. And again, I'm not good at these kind of thank yous because words can't express sometimes the heartfelt thanks and appreciation that we have for you to be here every Sunday, your faithfulness, and it's just very much appreciated. Not deserved. We don't consider ourselves deserving of it, but we appreciate it. And we appreciate the love and care that you show to us. And again, I just wanted to mention that it you know, little cards like that go a long way, and we appreciate you encouraging our hearts. And of course, our wives included in on that. Some of you had some very kind words that you wrote to them, and that's we're thankful for that as well. So I just wanted to mention that to you. So consider yourself hugged. Okay, all right. Romans chapter 3. We'll get there in a moment, as I said, but our series that we are working our way through is entitled Great Words of the Gospel. Great Words of the Gospel. The objective here is really this, is that we remind ourselves of these words and we are able to define them. We're able to not just say them, but define some of these great words that we hear often in our teaching, in our conversations, in our scripture reading, atonement, redemption, all of these things. And we have been taught these words, but it's good to go back and review them. I think another objective for a series such as this is so that you and I, again, as we're reminded of these great truths, we will better appreciate what Christ does in us and through us. I think that is important. I think it's important to recall and to forever recall the things that God does in us and through us. And so these words are significant to our faith. And I hope that they will be, again, ones that we will think and consciously mull over and meditate upon in our hearts and minds. And that it will certainly encourage us along the way. Our word for today, and again, as we're surveying these, that would take literally months and months to exhaust, but our word today is justification. Justification declared righteous. Justification declared righteous. This term, of course, is well known among believers and is seemingly easily defined. But this word, however, has a depth and a complexity that cannot and should not be passed over in glib fashion. Most of us have heard the definition of justification, or the simple one that most of us would say if we were asked is, just as if I never sinned. And while that definition has some truth to it, that definition is not wholly adequate. A better simple definition is what our title is, and that is to declare righteous. Now, immediately when we say that, we also recognize that there is much to that definition. And we cannot just, again, pass over it as well as just that. It's that simple thing, cut and dried. There is so much here. So much of the New Testament, in fact, is centered around these words. And this word is a large part of the New Testament teaching about the good news, justification. I must admit that in all these words, this is one of my favorites. There is so much to it. There is so much grace in it. And I hope that that's what you will see as we remind ourselves exactly what justification is all about. And of course, I hope and pray that you sitting here know for sure that you have been justified by Christ. An expanded definition of justification is this. It is, justification is that judicial act of God by which, on account of Christ, to whom the sinner is united by faith, he declares that sinner to be no longer exposed to the penalty of the law, but restored to divine favor. That's a very good, succinct definition that really covers all the aspects of it. But again, there's so much to it, and we can only survey it. And even with this definition, it's not totally adequate in the sense that there is only so much, as we've said, that the finite, you and I, who possess finite minds, can understand about the infinite. But yet again, I want to encourage us this morning that even with all of these words and their depth, their richness, and their complexity, even with all of that, it is a wonderful thing that God does not require us to understand all of it in order to be saved. In other words, we can understand all of theology only up to a certain point. And then we usually will, at some point in every doctrine, we will hit what I call a theological wall. And in other words, we can't quite go past that in our own minds. And therefore, we have to trust God with it. We have to understand that His Word teaches it. And we leave it with Him. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote about the significance of justification. And here's what he said. He said, justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. An error about justification is dangerous. Like a defect in a foundation, justification by Christ is a spring of the water of life. And I think that's very true. It is so significant to our faith, and it's such a wonderful doctrine. I'm sure if you've read anything about it or you've studied it, you will know that it is, I think, legitimately presented in a legal or a judicial sense. The accused stands for sentencing. That's you and I, or that is all of mankind. That's all who are sinners. The accused, because of their sin, and again, whether we like the truth or not, everyone born into this world has inherited the sin nature of Adam, therefore we are the accused. Whether we like that truth or not, my friends, it is still biblical truth. But we stand before sentencing, and Christ, it's interesting, Jesus Christ not only represents us, He takes our place as the accused. How many lawyers do you know that do that? But in that sense, and as we think about it, that's exactly what our Lord does. And His plea before the judge is that we are not guilty. And the reason why is because He has taken the penalty upon Himself. In fact, He has taken our guilt. And not only has He taken it, He has given us His righteousness. That's what we've talked about, His imputed righteousness. I like that term. To impute means to credit to someone's account. And so notice what a wonderful benefit we have if you and I have our faith in Christ. He stands in our place. He pleads and declares us righteous. And not only that, what does He give us? His righteousness. Therefore, based upon this act, He declares us righteous, and of course the judge, our Heavenly Father, agrees with this declaration, not because of anything that the accused has done, for they have done nothing, but because of the one who has taken the place of the accused, and only for that reason. My friends, that is justification. So what is involved in the act of justification of our Lord and Savior? I want to remind you of four general principles of justification this morning, and then I want to look at the present results of justification. So we survey it, we go through it quickly. And I want to start, and we'll work our way through Romans a little bit here as we begin this first section. The first general principle is this, and again, I am not saying, and I will not say anything new or revelatory this morning regarding this doctrine. And in fact, if I were to proclaim that I've got a new revelation regarding this, I would hope that you would head for the doors. Okay. And by the way, it's time for me to end, way past time for me to end before I begin this morning, according to the clock back there. But I'm going to ignore it this morning. Here's the first general principle. Number one, it is a free gift. It is a free gift. Notice verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, notice these three words here, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's a free gift. Another cross reference, a little later on, he comes back to this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, let's recall, what did we say a while ago that the Puritan Thomas Watson said, and I think it's very true, I would agree. He says that if we make an error here, it is very dangerous. And my friends, listen to me. Some of the largest, most populous, most well-known religions in the world make a grave error when it comes to justification. And I think not only is it a grave error, it's a tragic and it's a sad one as well. And that is that we, you and I, human beings, can somehow work our way to heaven. And we can somehow do things that will earn us eternal salvation. I can't think of anything more tragic and more dangerous than that. I've witnessed it, and some of you probably have too. One of the things that stands out in my mind as I have had opportunity in the years past of traveling and going into some places in Europe, and there's many vivid memories, but one of them is going into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, and of course, being overwhelmed by the architecture and the history is one thing. But the other thing that struck me, well, there were many things that struck me. One is that Peter would be very incensed at all of this that was named after him. For he said, it's not silver or gold from the vain conversation of your fathers. And there's a lot of gold in St. Peter's. But also, it was the tragedy of seeing, and of course, along the lining the nave of that cathedral are what they call small chapels, of course, where you will see, as many of you, if you've been in the cathedral there, the candles and so forth. And even as many tour groups were going through St. Peter's on the day we were there, I remember seeing over off to the side, there was one that was being used by one who was kneeling and lighting candles in St. Peter's Cathedral. And so at the same time, it's an interesting thing because your senses are overwhelmed by the history, the architecture, and all that, but yet your soul is sorrowful because of what you see going on. And my heart was saddened because there is one who is so dedicated and they are trying to work their way to heaven and they have been taught erroneously, that somehow and by some means, if I just do these things, I can work my way to heaven, when all they have to do is believe that it's a free gift that's already been bought and paid for. How sad. But folks, let me tell you, it's not only in Rome that people believe that, it's right here in Greenville, South Carolina too. It's right around us. It's all around us. There are people that believe in the error of how they are justified in this life. My question is, are we sensitive to that fact? They're right here among us. Listen, my friends, we cannot buy our justification. There's no money in the world that can buy it. And we certainly, again, cannot earn it through the quality of our moral acts. Oh, there are men and women and others who do great and wonderful things to other human beings. The various groups that go out and they feed and they do acts of charity and kindness, and I think those things are wonderful. I'm glad that we are involved in that to an extent in our church. And those things are needful, and perhaps maybe one of the reasons that the church has failed is we don't do it more. Maybe we should do it more. I don't know. But as good as all those things are, they never earn someone eternal salvation. As necessary as they may be, it's not only the quality of our moral acts. We cannot earn it, neither through the quantity of them. No matter how many we do, we cannot earn our way to heaven. And I want to emphasize that point because it is so significant. My friends, again, the three great words in that verse 18 of Romans 5 that we read, it is the free gift. You must believe. You must believe. Here's the second general principle, and it is made possible by grace. It is made possible by grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a verse. And in that verse, there's so much truth. And we've already seen the word redemption. And we will eventually talk about the word grace. But notice again, as I've mentioned throughout this study, how all of these words are linked together. And they often are built upon the other. He says, being justified, declared righteous freely, and the vehicle by which that is done is the grace of God. The grace of God is getting what I do not deserve. Do I deserve one to take my place? No, I do not. Do I deserve Him to give me His righteousness? Obviously, I do not. But He is declaring this because He is a gracious God. Oh, if we understood grace. My friends, listen, do you realize that every moment that you live and breathe and every day that you wake up, it's because of the grace of God? We live every moment, and again, we could dare say every second that we live and breathe on this earth is due to the grace of God and the mercy of God. Those great twin doctrines, we call them, of Scripture. The writer of Scripture understood this. He said, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And he looked out and he said, great is thy faithfulness. We can do that every day, even on Monday tomorrow, because we wake up and he gives us life and breath and he gives us all things to his children. Yes, even in the midst of trial and difficulty and disappointment, we still, listen, we are still the inheritors of the grace of God and eternal life, no matter what goes on and what takes place. And so, it is possible through His grace. So much more we could say there. Number three, it is based upon the resurrection. All right, we're making our way through Romans. Turn over to the next chapter 4, verse 25. So it's a free gift. It is possible or made possible by grace. Number three, it is based upon the resurrection. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for, of course he's speaking of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our, what? Justification. There it is. There it is. Every day, every Sunday, I should say, is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we're here. Everything is based upon that. Every doctrine that we know, every doctrine that we celebrate, everything that we are in Christ is because, as we have sung for many years in our churches, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He is in our hearts. That's how we have the proof that He's a living Savior. And what He does and how He works through us. He was delivered. He was raised again to declare us righteous. It's based upon the resurrection. Maybe sometimes we in our pragmatic thinking think, well, why do we have to set aside Sunday? And why do we have to do this on Sunday? Why do we have to celebrate a day? And why do we have to have services and all these things to celebrate that which we've heard for so many years? And here's the reason why. Because, listen, without the resurrection, we are nothing and of all people most miserable. Everything is based upon it. That's why we celebrate it every week. I must hurry on. Here's the fourth general principle. It is dependent upon belief. Now, I have to be careful in using that word. But I want you to understand, again, that you and I do not save ourselves. I'm not using it in that sense. But I'm using it in another sense, and I think you'll see this in Acts chapter 13. So let's go from the book of Romans for just a moment to the book of Acts chapter 13. So it is dependent. The justification does not come in the universal sense. In other words, the universalists would say, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man type theology would say that, well, and some of them, by the way, have taught this in the last few years, that He has redeemed, He has justified all mankind, and that all men will be saved eventually. The Scripture does not teach that. The Scripture does not teach that. We have been taking a little bit of a hiatus, a break from the book of John. I have reminded you many times of that book and the purpose statement that John gives, interestingly, at the end of the gospel. At the end, he says, "These things are written that ye might believe, and that believing ye might have life through His name." In other words, that these things, understanding who God is and all of the things that He does, can only be understood by those who believe in Jesus Christ. It is, by the way, it's no wonder that the world doesn't understand. They can't. But we must understand that justification is a part of that believing. That does not mean that I am saving myself. For you and I have no power in our salvation. But we do have a responsibility to believe what Christ has done. You understand that? Acts chapter 13, verse 37. "But He whom God raised again," and this is Paul preaching, by the way, "saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, that's a very pointed sermon. That's good preaching. And Paul is saying, look, listen to me. Here's the one I'm preaching about. He is the only one that you can find forgiveness of sins. And not only that, he says, and by him, this person that I'm speaking of, all that, and here's the important word in that verse, believe. All that believe, all that believe. It is more, listen to me also, it is more than simple intellectual assent even. For we have those in our day again who will assent to the fact that there was a teacher named Christ, excuse me, or a great person, a philosopher, they will refer to him. He existed, he was on this earth, but that's about it. No, my friends, he was God in the flesh. And we must believe that he is. We must believe that we are justified from all things. As one theologian said, justification is the divine acknowledgement and declaration that the one who is in Christ is righteous. Did you catch that? The one who is in, the one who believes in Christ is righteous. Let me give you the last things that I want to go over here quickly before our time is gone. And here's the aspect of this that meets our objective. And that is, I want us to remind ourselves not only of the principles of justification, but the present results of justification. If you are in Christ sitting here today, believer, listen, you can be joyful and rejoice in the Lord always because of how he has justified you. Did you realize that? You can walk out of here this morning rejoicing. I know it's a Baptist church, but you can still do that. You can have joy even in the midst of trial because of what he's done for you and in you and through you. We go back to Romans 5. Romans 5. I love this passage. Romans 5, and we'll look at the first five verses, and I want to give you five things real quick that are the present results of justification. And I would love to see some believers hop, skipping, and jumping this morning out of the church. All right? Because this is good. All right? The believer, number one, well, let me read the passage, and I want to see if you can see the five things here. Therefore, and of course, when you see a therefore, you got to understand why it's there for, or what it's there for. You look backwards and then you look forward. That's how you interpret when you see a therefore. He has just talked about Abraham and used him in chapter 4 as an illustration of justification, by the way, who has said, look, God imputed righteousness unto him because he believed. It wasn't because of the law. The law didn't come until way after Abraham. Abraham believed and it was imputed. It was credited to him for righteousness. And so he talks all about those things. And then he comes to chapter 5 or this section. He says, therefore, all right, we better pay attention. Being justified by faith, there's the purpose statement. What takes place or what happens? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice of the hope, in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. What are the five things? The present results of your justification, number one, is the believer has peace. Peace. That which the world longs for and can never achieve and attain. You and I can have it inwardly. Oh, the world may not know it outwardly and never will until Christ returns. But you and I, we can know peace. We can have peace with God. We can have peace of God, as Paul talks about in Philippians. We can have a peace of the soul in the midst of trouble and turmoil and even tragedy. You and I can have a peace. Again, what does Scripture say? That passes all human understanding. The world doesn't know it. They can't comprehend it. But those who are God's children can, in the midst of the storm, remain calm because they have the peace of God. Why? Because we've been declared righteous. We've been declared righteous. So no matter what happens to us, no matter what comes our way, we know that we have his righteousness in our hearts. So we have peace. Number two, the believer has access. Don't you like that word? I love that word. The believer has access. And it goes back, and I guarantee you Paul was thinking in his mind about the fact that there was a time, especially those of Israel, they did not have complete access. There could not be those who would just sashay into the Holy of Holies without fear of death, even the high priest. But there was going to come a high priest who would break down all those barriers. And that's why we have access complete and free, and listen, anytime, because of him. Access. We have it. It means literally bringing near or leading into the presence of. We don't have to go through a priest. We do not have to go through any other human being or any other means, because he has already done it all for us. And we go through him. And every time and every morning when you get up tomorrow morning and you pray and have your time with the Lord, you are entering into the presence of a holy God, and you have access because of Christ, because he's declared you righteous. Number three, the believer has hope. The believer has hope in the last part again of verse 2. And rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. It's what the world needs. It's what you and I have. As I have thought and heard about this word, even in recent days, I'm amazed at how that word has changed and evolved in our vocabulary. And we always think of that word as a possibility. In Scripture, it is not a possibility. It is a given fact. And that's how the word hope is used. It's what we long for and what we know we have in him. There's no debate about it. There's no hope so. It is a no so. We have hope. My friends, listen. You've been justified by Christ, and so therefore, no matter what comes your way, you have hope. And let me tell you, you are surrounded by co-workers and neighbors and friends who are looking for hope. I honestly think that some of the things that we are seeing and witnessing in our society is because our nation, generally speaking, has lost hope. And they're looking for it in people and money and politicians and legislation and things, and the frustration has come to a boiling point, and it's because they're looking for hope in all the wrong places. And listen, young person, if you're looking for your hope in the things of this life, the Bible warns against that. For those things are going to fade and flee away one day. And everything that we gain into ourselves, we leave behind. And that's what the world is after, but the believer has hope. That word, by the way, is used 53 times in the New Testament. This confident expectancy. It is confident expectation and anticipation of what we do not yet see. That's the hope. And we can rejoice in hope. By the way, what is the hope of the church? He's coming again. He's coming again. And he's going to receive us unto himself, those who have been declared righteous. Those who have been declared righteous. Here's the fourth one. The believer is strengthened. And I use that general term because of what is taking place in verses 3 and 4, what he is relating in 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. And that's another statement that you look at and you say, really, Paul? Seriously, Paul? How can that be? Because it goes back to the very first purpose statement. Therefore, being justified by faith, being declared righteous, we can glory in our troubles. And he was a perfect example of one who lived out what he preached, by the way. Go and read 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and then go over and read chapters 11 and 12 of that same book. And you'll see one who lived what he's talking about. Well, we're strengthened in this tribulation, and it worketh patience or endurance in our lives. And we need that, don't we? We need that. We need it because, again, I see so many Christians, again, and here's the way we can become if we're not careful. It's the slogging through the daily grind. Lord, just get me through. And that's true. We need to pray for day by day. But listen, we need to take the longer look and realize that He's justified us. We have a lot to look forward to. Listen, I've said this and I truly mean it. If you study Scripture, if you really believe what we're talking about, the future for every believer who's been justified is bright. The future is bright for every believer. Yeah, but Pastor, you know, look at all what's going on in the world today. I mean, I watch Fox News for 15 hours a day, and I should know. You know, things are dark. Things are difficult. Things are just tragic, and they're just not like I want them to be. Well, okay, obviously, maybe we need to turn our attention somewhere else for a while. Maybe we need to focus on the truth of Scripture rather than what the pundits are trying to tell us. Okay? Maybe we need to get into the Word a little bit more. I think that will make you feel a little bit better. And by the way, I have lately been trying to practice what I've preached to you. You remember what I told you? I have told you, I said, if you are a news person, fine. But read the newspaper first thing. Say, shouldn't we start out with the Word of God? Well, here's what I've been doing. I scan the headlines, and then I go jump into my Bible, and it feels so much better. It's like a bath. Okay? It's like a bath. I feel so much better. Listen, we cannot hold on to the things of the world and think we're going to be joyful. We must be ever mindful of these things through the trials, through the difficulties. Yes, life is going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult as long as we're in this flesh. But we have hope. And that's what Paul says. My friends, listen, don't go out of here this morning and not think you have hope, even in the most dire, difficult circumstances. Because if you've been declared righteous, you have hope in Christ. I better go on. I have a lot more, but I will give you the last one. The believer has confidence. Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. We have complete confidence that everything that we know to be true is right and it's just, and all the things that is going on in this life is because God is sovereign. I want to remind you something of very practical here. But I want to say this. We can have all of these. We will still possess all of these things. Listen to me carefully. Even after Tuesday. We will still have all of these things no matter what happens on Tuesday. Amen? Can I remind you, Christians, of that? And I remind myself of that. God is still on His throne, and we, if we are saved and we are His children, we are still the justified. Let's keep that in mind. Let's remember what it means. Let's remember the import of it in our lives. We've only scratched the surface of it. There's a song that I love. And the refrain of the song was written by one of the great Bible teachers of the early part of the 20th century. His name was James M. Gray. I wouldn't mind being related to him. He was a great Bible teacher. But the words to the song were written by another person, and he wrote the refrain, which I love. And we may use this particular song for a couple of our words that we study. But I love it. I love it. Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reminders of Scripture. And Lord, our hearts are moved because of them. Lord, we thank you today that as your children, you have declared us righteous. And Lord, you have put that on our account. Lord, we don't understand it completely. But Father, we want to pause today and just thank you for it. We thank you for the fact that you have given yourself and you've put yourself in our place. And Lord, we have all of these blessings because of what you have done. Lord, help us not to soon forget it. Lord, no matter what comes our way. Lord, no matter the events of this life and the things in the days ahead of which we know not, but Father, we have faith in the one who has declared us righteous. So Lord, we trust you for the days ahead as well. Now Lord, in these closing moments, I pray that you would be with our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of these scriptures and the wonderful words about the free gift and how we have been justified by thee. And Lord, may that stir our hearts to joy and service. We pray these things in Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed. For just a moment, as we close out our service, we like to take time to focus on the scripture and what it has said to us. Christian, today, before you leave, just ponder for these moments and for this brief time, if you know the Lord, what it means to be declared righteous by your Savior. Will you ponder that for a moment? If you're here today and you don't know for sure, I would say this to you. You come and speak to me privately during the time that the music plays, and we'll show you how you can know Christ, and he'll declare you righteous too. As we ponder these things, let's keep the distractions from our minds and focus in for just a moment on what he has done in us and through us.